All right, look with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And I want to read for us from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. But we will likely not get much further than verses 11 and 12. But we are getting close to the conclusion of this great inspired book of Ruth. Having seen pictures of Christ in Boaz and a type of his redemption in Boaz's standing in for Naomi and Ruth and accomplishing every legal demand. That's the picture. The salvation of Christ is legal and it satisfies a holy God. And when that takes place, there's rejoicing among the people. And that's what we read here in verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate, that means they were there and they witnessed these things, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." Those are two synonymous words, Ephratah and Bethlehem. "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." And that's really where I get the title, The Promised Seed. As we consider the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, it passed through the house of Perez. And here's where we're going to see God's superabounding grace, because it says, "whom Tamar bare unto Judah." As we go back and look at that story, it was one much like perhaps that of Ruth, passing through a situation of sin and condemnation, and yet the Lord blessing and ruling and overruling. It's just a reminder that Christ is the pure seed, not those that were of his genealogy. They were sinners just like the rest of us. But our focus is on the promised seed. Here it says, "of the seed," in verse 12, "which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." Notice all these descriptions. "And a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So what we have here in this final portion of the book of Ruth, to some it may be just a simple genealogy. And as works preachers like to focus on many times, they would say, well, this was God's blessing for Ruth and Naomi's faithfulness. But that's to miss the point completely. There was nothing in Ruth for which God should bless in an eternal sense. Because when we read here that of this relationship, this conception, this birth, would come David himself, and then through David, the promised seed, Christ. We know this wasn't something that was because of Ruth's faithfulness or Naomi's, but rather the faithfulness of God. And I'd have all of us, when we look back on our past and look back on that path, no matter how winding or crooked, even as with Ruth and Naomi, yet the Lord directing it all, ordaining every step, giving every breath, any blessing that comes in this life as one of God's children is going to be for one reason. And if any of us are the Lord's, that reason is clear. It's because of God's goodness and faithfulness. We don't sing our own praise and goodness, but God's alone. And so we see here rather a God who is sovereign, a God who fulfills His promise. And that's why you notice even in the expressions of blessing here in Ruth 4 and verse 11, for example. To me, this is how we know that this is a word that is breathed by the Spirit of God Himself. Because when all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses," the prayer or expression of praise begins with, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." You remember that in that relationship between Jacob and Rachel and Leah, there was a fight. And for a while, Rachel was without child, and Leah was the one bearing. And then she cried unto the Lord. They even gave handmaids. There was a competition going on. But in the end, in spite of everything, the conflicts and the competition between those two, you remember Laban deceived Jacob and gave him Leah, even though he was working for Rachel. And then he worked some more for Rachel. In all of that conflict, not one thing more or less was done with God's purpose. And so here, the people, thinking back of this lineage, of even coming up to Boaz and how it was that Boaz was who he was, they ascribe all of the work to the Lord. In verse 11, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." That's all we can say in the end, is it is what the Lord has made us. And therefore, here I am. That's all. We give the glory to the Lord alone. And also, again, in verse 13. See, we read over these things so quickly and blindly because our focus is always on character studies. We like to look at people and thinking, okay, let's study Ruth, let's study Naomi. But all the way through here, what are we seeing? It's the Lord. In verse 13, "When he went in unto her," it doesn't say simply that she conceived and bare a son, but the Lord gave her conception. You can argue all you want to, as they do today, that you're not a person until you're born and all that. It's the Lord gave conception. So where does the Scripture put life? At conception. I don't care if it is just a invisible body of cells. It is conception, and it's the Lord that gives it. And that's what we see here. The Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. He purposed not only the conception, but the bearing. You know, how many women have been bare and not been able to give birth? Their womb is infertile. And how many conceive all excited and delighted only to see the child taken away? Miscarried, we call it. But there's no miscarriages with God. I think we need to look at this carefully and prayerfully, that in anything, even our own existence, it's not attributed to our fathers and our mothers, but God's purpose. Because others have not even seen the light of day, even though conceived in the womb. So I see the hand of the Lord all the way through here. It's what the world calls the process of nature, but it's not. It's the God who ordains the miraculous event of birth from conception all the way through. But particularly here, for a purpose far greater than Ruth, far greater than Boaz. Because in verse 14, again, the women said unto Naomi. I like to see this as a picture of the church. These women, it's how the church is represented before God, the bride and the daughters. It's feminine terms that are used with regard to the church, because there's one bridegroom, Christ. But notice in verse 14, blessed be who? Not Boaz. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. As you read on, when it speaks there of, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. He's talking about that seed that would come from her. This one called Obed. And who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. He would be the restorer and the nourisher of thine old age, and better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. So this is the blessing of the Lord in this promised seed. And that's why I say, as you read this, if the Lord gives us eyes to see, we see that this is beyond just an historic event or citation of a genealogy, but it's a very picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in God's goodness, God's faithfulness to bless a promised seed for the salvation of an elect race that God from eternity purposed to save. Amid all the confusion and turmoil, and we're just in the first quarter part of the scriptures here in the book of Ruth, but go back and remember and read the chaos and everything that was taking place. If it were simply up to man, there wouldn't have been a promised seed. But because it's not up to man, but up to God, then we see progressively all the way through Scripture how God's purpose is unfolded in bringing that promised seed into the world. His own eternal Son. He didn't become the Son of God by birth. He was declared to be the Son of God. But he became a man. He was a seed of a woman. And God purposed it that way, because those he came to save were flesh and bone, mortal, fallen creatures. And it took one greater even than Boaz to stand in. This is a small picture within a picture. I know we've all seen those stereograms, where if you look at it long enough, there's a 3D inside of that. You see one picture, but you stare, all of a sudden there's another 3D inside, and now they've gotten so fancy that they've got some that are 3Ds inside of 3Ds. The longer you stare, you just keep seeing it open and open and open. That's a small picture of what we have in the unfolding of Scripture. You know, we read these things. We see Boaz. We see Ruth. We see a promised seed, a blessed seed. And yet, with eyes that the Spirit gives, staring long enough, in the sense there of gazing. See, that's our problem in reading the Scriptures. We're too quick. We whip through it. Forget these programs to read through the Scripture in a year. That's way too fast. That's just like trying to get from here to Monroe as quickly as you can, and you don't see anything. You're just, everything's a blur as it goes by. There's a lot of people that read through the Scriptures that way. That's not the purpose. May God enable us to slow down, and even some of these portions that we've read over the years come back and prayerfully weigh in our hearts and minds, because there is that picture within a picture. That's why I read to begin with in Revelation chapter 12. If you want something to meditate and mull on and weigh prayerfully throughout your lifetime, just keep going back and reading Revelation 12. There are a lot of mixed metaphors in there, but if you read it quickly, you miss them. And you've got some people that have completely missed it because they're putting all this in the future somewhere. Somehow it's all going to sort out. Now, it's talking about a work that's been accomplished, even down to the number of days that are mentioned there. You remember the last week in Daniel chapter 9. It's a prophetical week. And it says that Christ was cut off in the middle of the week, and then after that, there remain those 3.5 days of that final week. Well, that's not talking about literal days, but it's talking about a period of time. From the time Christ was cut off until the end of time, and we read there in Revelation 12, is a time, and time and a half. It's talking about that final week. It's talking about the period of time which we live right now, from the cross all the way to when Christ comes again, that there's a conflict. The battle's already been won. Christ won it. He's ascended into heaven. But here on earth, that serpent continues to attempt to persecute and destroy. But there's one seated on the throne that even when that dragon throws out the waters that would overtake the church like a flood, the one who is sovereign over all opens the earth and causes the water to be devoured. You got people trying to pinpoint a certain time when this is going to happen. And they're looking at actual rivers and trying to figure out, all right, where's this going to take place? They're completely off track. The Scriptures are showing that it's been fulfilled in Christ. And it's a picture of that redemption that is already the church's in Christ. There's that picture within a picture. Go ahead and read it. Stare at it. Gaze at it. Don't go to a commentary. Just keep reading. Read and reread. Asking God to open your eyes. And you know, as He blesses, all of a sudden this whole thing, after a while you sit there scratching your head wondering, why on earth didn't I see it before? Well, either we were blind, misled, or we were in too big a hurry. I was like that with math problems. You know, my dad and mom always tried to get me slowed down when I was taking ninth grade math at home. My dad was so disgusted. It's all there, son. You need to sit down and just break it down in its parts. I can still hear him saying that. A heat of the day when we're supposed to be resting, we're sitting at the table. He's taking it, breaking it down, showing me how to do those problems, problem solving. It's all there, but I was in a hurry. I wanted to get through. I wanted to get back outside. And that's often how we are, sadly, with the Scriptures. But coming back here to Ruth chapter 4, what we're seeing here, and this is why I say we probably won't get much further than these first two verses, if even through that, because I want us to slow down. I want us to, by God's grace, gaze, observe, look at in wonderment the unfolding of these things. We're here again, the people that were in the gate, verse 11. Remember, the gate was the place of judgment. That was where all matters were settled, legal matters. And so this was not hidden. what Boaz had done to procure Ruth unto himself. And verse 10 uses that word over Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased. Have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up in the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. That's a small picture again within a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to attempt salvation, not to try to obtain. See, there's some that see it, it's still, the story's still unfolding for them. The Lord has all these people he'd really like to save, but he's got to get them somehow to cooperate. That's not the God of Scripture. Boaz said, I purchased to be my wife. You can't have a clear testimony of the church than that. And to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. If God had left us in our dead state in Adam, had there not been that last Adam, there would be no inheritance. The only thing would be condemnation. But Boaz says, I purchased to be my wife. In whose hand is salvation? It's in Christ. And to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Who has answered that condemnation that was ours in Adam? Well, Christ did, just like Boaz did here. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And notice, from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. The gate, place of judgment. Christ suffered without the gate, outside the gate, it says. He went outside the gate, outside of religion, outside of man's organizations. He suffered and died because it was unto his Father, unto the Lord. But by that means, he purchased the salvation of his people. And the elders, I think here even of how the book of Revelation speaks of those around the throne, if you look in Revelation chapter 4. See, this is a picture of the church described here by 24 elders. Again, Revelation is a symbolic book. If you come at this trying to understand it in a natural sense, you're going to miss it. It is a figurative book. This is symbolic language. It's spiritual. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal it. But I want you to see the parallels here in Ruth 4 and 11, where all the people that were in the gate and the elders, that's a picture of the church. Even as here in Revelation 4, this after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. The key there is as it were. That tells you right there, it's symbolic. Of a trumpet. A trumpet was used in Scripture to make an announcement, to get people's attention. It was used either to rally a people to battle or to retreat. Either way, it was a communication tool whenever there was some official business to be handled. And here, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Again, people get off track even with that. They think that this has to do with some future rapture. Because they see the word trumpet and they get all excited. And there's a whole series of movies and books being written today about Left Behind. There was someone that asked me if I'd seen that movie when it was out in the theater or read the book. And I told them plainly, thankfully not. And they were shocked. They said, well, aren't you a minister? Don't you like things that depict Bible scenes and stories? And I said, You know, what men depict always is perverted. Why would I need a man to visualize for me and to tell me what God Himself has already plainly put? And the only reason why people don't get it out of this word is because they're blind. It takes the Spirit. This isn't talking about in Revelation 4 some future rapture being caught up and everything else taking place after that. When He says here that, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Notice in Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about times and seasons. It's about the person of Christ, which God gave unto him, John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. As we read the book of Revelation, what we're seeing is the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Answering that question, where is he now? I've told you, that's what the gospel is boiled down to. Who Christ is, what he accomplished, why he came to this earth to accomplish it, for whom he did it, and where is he now? If you don't have a Christ who's ruling and reigning in glory, and through whose hand all things pass, then you don't know Christ. Because that's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It was written as a comfort to the church in that first century and every century until Christ comes back again. That regardless of how great the opposition, there's nothing that touches any one of us but what comes through the hand of the Redeemer. The same one who's this promised seed, even before he actually physically put feet on this earth, or came through the womb of that woman, he was already there in glory directing all things. That's why I love this book. But here in Revelation 4, in verse 2, I want you to see the parallel. Immediately I was in the Spirit. See that? These things are spiritually discerned. But being in the Spirit, what's the first thing? This is John now. This is one who laid his head when Christ walked on this earth, laid his head on our Lord's bosom, and the Lord called him his beloved. But now we see he has need to be taught again. Isn't that our case? It doesn't matter how soft that pillow has been in hearing the voice of Christ, we need to hear it again. But it's in the Spirit. It's not in some trance, but through the Spirit. Spirit of God. Behold, what? A throne. That's the first thing he sees was set in heaven. Now, is he talking about a physical throne? No, he's talking about a reign. People that argue and say, well, Christ is not yet reigning, but one day he will. They don't know the Christ of Scripture. They're blind. And they're rebels for saying so. A throne was set in heaven, and what? One sat on the throne. It's already seated. How? You say, who is this one? Well, same one that Paul wrote about, where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and whom God hath highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. I like that word, one. One sat on the throne. Who's seated in glory? There's a man. Because Christ did not shed his body when he ascended back up into glory. The angels told the disciples as they stood there gazing into heaven, this same Jesus shall come in the same manner as you've seen him go. How do you go? As a man. How will he come again? As a man. There's a man in glory. When he took on that body, and again, this all relates back to the promised seed. Why all this detail that we're reading about in Ruth, about a promised seed and conception and coming through a womb and one particular seed being blessed and the other not? It's because when you boil it down to it, as sinners before a holy God, we need a man to represent us before that God. Not an angel. Even if it's A holy angel, as they're called, they've never fallen, yet an angel cannot represent fallen sinners. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't get it done. Those were but pictures and types. It had to be a man. And again, the picture within a picture. Even though Boaz, they're praising the Lord for Boaz and that seed that should come through him, but that's a picture of the kinsman that Christ is for his people. Where is he now? One sat on the throne, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Talk about a picture within a picture. Here, rainbow, all right, all the way back there to Noah. Now, what are we doing? Where's this rainbow? We see it up here, around the throne. What's a picture of? Mercy. God's mercy, and not judgment. In the sight like unto an emerald. And here's what I want you to see. Round about the throne were 24 seats. That's actually the word throne. Same word as up there in verse 2. Didn't Christ say that his disciples would rule and reign with him? We're not talking about in the sweet by and by. There's a church of the redeemed. When they're ushered out of this world, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. What is the church gathered around the throne doing? Praising God. What is the church here in Ruth 4, verse 11, as a type and picture? These people in the gate. When we consider where this purchase took place as far as Christ is concerned, and the elders said, we are witnesses. A witness is somebody that has seen and heard with their very own. They've heard with their ears. They've seen with their eyes. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house. This was forward looking. If you could keep going all the way down to Mary, the seed of the woman. We, as witnesses, look back. There's not some genealogy yet to unfold. We, looking in this gate, the place of judgment, the cross, where this whole matter was settled, and we see what brought this one to the cross, the Son of God, we say the same thing. Blessed be the Lord that made that woman, the final woman in that whole genealogy, Mary, to be the mother of this one that was the promised seed. And then you fast forward here to Revelation chapter 4. And here we see him seated in the heavenlies. Why would this be such an encouragement to the early church? See, people read the book of Revelation as if it had nothing to do with that first century. They're so tied to what's still coming. They're trying to weigh current events and read Revelation. How many conferences there are going on right now, prophecy conferences. It's not about that. This, what we're reading here in Revelation, is a story that's already been fulfilled. We're just finding out. When people say, well, where is Christ now? You say he came. And Peter said, in the last days which we're in, there will be mockers. Where's the promise of his coming? Ha, ha, ha. You know, that's 2,000 years gone by so far. What are you talking about, Christ coming again? Judgment? What judgment? Well, we are witnesses. You know, our eyes were opened back here in Genesis chapter 3 to see the woman. We followed this one all the way through the Scripture. All the way now up into glory. We see him seated upon the throne. And just like at the gate there where Boaz had legally purchased Ruth unto himself, even here, verse 4, Revelation 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. 24 thrones. And upon the seats or the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. You say, why 24? Again, symbolic language. How many patriarchs were there in the Old Testament? There were 12. How many apostles in the New Testament? 12. 12 and 12 equals 24. That's what that number is. It's It's talking about the Lord's people, whether in the Old Testament or the New. That's the church. The church is the called out ones. Was Abraham called out? Yes. Was Paul called out? Yes. The called out ones. They're one body, the church. Beware of any type of teaching that divides the people of God up into two. Where you got the Jews and then you got the church. You got Israel and you got the church. How many times we've heard all of that? That right now God is working with the church, but day's coming when He's going to rapture the church out of here and now start working with Israel again, the Jews. Now, what did Paul write to the Galatians? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, the tribe of Benjamin. You couldn't have any more Jewish blood running through him. But what did he say? There's neither Jew nor Greek. And even that was a picture within a picture back here in Ruth, with Naomi representing Israel, but Ruth representing a nation outside of Israel. Even there was a foreseeing of what we're reading here, the 24 and the 24. They all sat around, and notice, all there aren't degrees of glory. In glory. They're not degrees of reward. They all, each one, sat upon a throne that was given to them by this one seated on the throne. They ruled and reigned with Christ. And notice, clothed in white raiment. What's that white raiment? But the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had on their heads, what, crowns of gold. What's a crown of gold? It's gold is what is pure. A crown is the glory. It's to reign. It's when Christ prayed there in John 17 that they might be one even as we are one, his prayer was answered. This thing isn't being worked out. It's done. When he died, he reconciled in his one body every one, Jew and Gentile, bond and free to the Father. And his prayer was that the Father would glorify them with the glory that He had with His Father before the world began. That's what's represented here. It's a given. Through Christ, this glory is attributed to them, just like the white raiment. They didn't sew these by their works. No, it was through the work of Christ, and in that they were clothed. And you can read on down there, you know, the rest of what was taking place around the throne. Like in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8, the four beasts, these are the seraphim, cherubim, which each had them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There it is right there. Who is to come? The Lord God Almighty. Who's coming again? Christ. They're one and the same. And here's what I want you to see. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they strutted around heaven with their crowns on their heads, just looking at each other's crowns and thinking, well, I got more jewels in mine than you do. Must not have worked as hard. That's the version of man's translation. That's not the inspired word. Inspired word says they did one thing with those crowns. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying what? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. How many people do you know today that profess to be Christians that can even state that sincerely? I know our time's about gone and we'll have to come back to it, but just a vivid illustration this morning when I was out getting the paper, one of our neighbors was walking the dog, and we used to have a cat that they had more cats than we did. We had one, and our cat would go down there and visit, and they kind of liked it and petted it and started feeding it. Next thing you know, they've adopted it. So we kind of agreed that we would just let it be that way. And that's been 7 years now. Cat's still there, fat as anything, just loves it. But now, this man's daughters, and he's a preacher here in Shreveport. His daughters have grown up, and one of them's had a child and moved back home with a child. Well, with all these animals around, they're all a little concerned about this baby and afraid of getting scratched and whatnot. And so one day he's out walking, he comes to me and says, would you like the cat back? And I said, it was my son's. I'll talk to him. Maybe he would. And he said, okay, you talk to your son. I'll talk to my daughters, and I'll work it out to where we get this thing exchanged. Cat, come back. I said, all right. So I talked to my son. He was all excited, went and talked to him. And so the dad said, well, just show up at X time. This is a couple of weeks ago, and I'll have already talked to my daughter, and things will have worked out, you know. But when my son showed up, it was like, no, the daughter's too attached to this cat. And so it's not a good time. All right. So he went off and got himself a dog now. He's a little puppy, so I don't know if he ever cares whether he gets that cat back now. Loves that dog. But this morning, this preacher was out walking his dog, and I said hello to him, and he said, man, I'm still trying to work it out, you know, to where we can make this exchange. I said, don't worry about it. I said, every detail, even down to that cat, moving in with you all and staying there for 7 years and you feeding it, the Lord purposed it. So I told him. And you know his response? This is a preacher. This is somebody that's going to stand up. He might even be standing up tonight talking about this. But he said, well, I suppose so. That was all he could say. I suppose so. People don't understand. They don't worship the God that we worship. They give credence to a God, little G-O-D. But just that alone, that little expression alone. I know there's people ready to jump up and defend such and say, well, you know what he meant. No, I don't. Because when the Spirit, and I don't care whether it's a Ruth or a Naomi or the people gathered about the gate, given the honor and glory as we saw to the Lord alone for this promised seed, every detail, and that's what we're going to see next time. Some of these names that we're going to discover and how God worked through it in spite of man and sin, when you see them given the glory to the Lord, it's the Spirit of God causing them to do so. Just like here, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And dear friends, that's even in the worst of whirlwinds that we might be going through. It's not just when everything's calm. Regardless of the situation we face, may the Lord grant us to say, thou art worthy. If no other thing comes out of this, then the Lord gets glory to himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what the word amen means. So be it. So be it. And would that God would grant us that spirit. For thou hast created, the word things is in italic here in Revelation 4:11. Thou hast created all. If you can think of it, and it exists, God created it. I've had people get upset because, you know, I didn't coin the term, but I like it. That even the devil is God's devil. He'll do with him what he pleases. And whatever. It's like a dog on a chain. Whatever liberty the Lord gives him, that's as far as he's going to go, and no further. Thou hast created all, and for thy what? Pleasure. Now that word pleasure there doesn't mean things we like. I like chocolate, or I like, you know, a hamburger. Pleasure here is his will, the good pleasure of his will. And for thy will, they are and were created. I don't care whether it's the worst enemy that we might face. God put them there for a purpose. And therein we bow. We say, amen. We don't have to justify. Someone said, gave me this, and I love it. The word jade. You don't have to justify. You don't have to answer. You don't have to defend. And you don't have to explain. And no is a complete sense. You know, it is what it is. We don't have to argue these things. The Lord is who He is. So, blessed be the name of the Lord.